Well, thank you for that. Wish I could play the guitar like that. I wish I could play anything. Oh. Play the radio. Yeah. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you. All right. Well, I'm going to assume that everybody that is here this evening and who are saved, that you're glad that you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I was saved on August 30th, 1962, at the corner of Richmond and Raleigh. Hello, Latskos. How are you doing? Do you know where the corner of Richmond and Raleigh is by any chance? Yep, I know you do. And I was thankfully saved under a really good Bible teacher. And because of that, I became grounded in the faith from the very beginning of my Christian experience. And I've always been very thankful for that. This evening, I want to just bring a simple Bible study to you. And I want to talk about full assurance. It's wonderful to be saved, and it's wonderful to know that you're saved. It's wonderful to have that assurance that you're saved. And you know, I think that probably most of us enjoy that this evening. Maybe there are some who have some doubts about that. And we're going to look at some scriptures this evening that I pray will be helpful if that's the case. But you know that there are an awful lot of folks in various churches and denominations and so forth that just do not understand the full assurance of salvation. And it's such a blessing to have that kind of assurance, to know that we are genuinely, eternally, the children of God. And so I want to just take us through some scriptures tonight, and I just want to refresh us and teach us once again on the idea of having full assurance with an eternal salvation. And let's take our Bibles and go to a passage that we're very familiar with, but let's begin here tonight, shall we? And that's, of course, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we're just going to go through some of these points that I have jotted down and look at some of these scriptures and talk about them. And I hope that they will be a blessing and a help to you this evening. And, of course, this is one that we all memorize, hopefully, fairly early in our Christian experience. It says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we begin by understanding that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. It's not something that we can earn. There's not something that we can merit. We're not worthy of it. The Bible says that we are saved by God's grace. And we need to understand that when we speak of grace, we speak of it in a number of ways. But first of all, when we speak of grace, we speak of a position. We speak of an environment, a realm, a sphere. And take your Bible with me and go to Romans chapter 5 and see what I mean by that. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2 are a couple of my very favorite verses in the Word of God. And notice what it says here in Romans 5, 1 through 2. We are saved by grace. We are saved not only by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited work of God. But notice what it says here. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice what it says in verse 2. By whom also we have what? Access. We have access. And once again, what is access? Access is entrance. Access is entry. All right. Now notice what it says. By whom, through Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and we understand that he's the Son of God who came and he died for us. He took our sin upon himself on the tree. He died in our place as a substitute, a sacrifice. He shed his blood. He did all of these things for our salvation. And the Bible says that through him and through who he is and what he's done, we have access by faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. We are trusting him. Then what happens? The Bible says we have access. We have access. Now, if we need access, what does that tell us? We are entering into a sphere that we were not what? Once a part of. You follow me? We were not once a part of this sphere or this environment or this position of grace. But when we come to Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says that gives us access. That gives us access into an entirely different position or an entirely different sphere of things. And so when we trust Jesus Christ, we enter into what the Bible calls God's grace. You see? God's grace. Now that's a position of favor. That's a position of blessing. That's a position where God will and can do something for us. Or I should say the other way around, can and will do something for us. You see? We're now in a place where God can do something for us. Well, what does he first of all do for us? He saves us. He justifies us. He pardons us. He acquits us. He forgives us. You see? And we enter into this new sphere, this new environment, this new position with God, a position that we didn't have before, a position that we were outside of before, you see? And then when we come to Christ, we enter into this new relationship, this new position, this new sphere of things with God, and we are in God. Now we are in a place where God can and will favor us and bless us. You see, so we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and because of that, we do what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, and so we are in this sphere of grace. We are given a new hope, and remember, in the Bible, hope is not something that merely may happen. We hope will happen. Hope is what in the Bible? Hope is a certain expectation based upon the nature and the promises of a God who cannot lie. Amen? And so now we are in a sphere, we are in a place of favor with God, a place of blessing with God. We are in a new sphere, a new realm, a spiritual realm that we weren't in before. And so when the Bible says that we are saved by grace, we are certainly saved by God's unmerited favor. But it doesn't end there. We enter into a whole new spiritual sphere, you see. And we have to understand that. You and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, we are now in a new position, a new place, a new sphere with God, and we are in a place of His grace. We're in a place of His grace, His favor, His blessing. And He can bless us now. He can bless us now because we are in that place where he has justified us, he has acquitted us, pardoned us, forgiven us, sanctified us, and all of these other wonderful things that take place when we get saved. And so we understand that this is a work of God. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. Amen? It's a work of God. Now look at Romans chapter 11 with me and verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, Paul is talking about natural Israel's position with God and so forth, and his concern for the seed of Abraham and so forth. But But when he comes down to this middle portion, he says something in relationship to grace and works that is important for us to understand. And notice what he says in 11:6. Do you have it? And it says, if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. All right? So if God is going to favor somebody in his grace, by grace, if God is going to exercise his grace, he does it by what? He does it by grace, you see. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. Now, the grace is a work of God. Now, notice the contrast here. If by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Works of man. Okay? Works of man. So grace is contrast, the work of God, which is by grace towards man, is contrasted to the work of man, which is his effort towards God. Now, what we want to see here as we begin is the nature of our salvation. The nature of our salvation is not our works towards God in some way trying to please God, make ourselves worthy before God, or impress God in some way that we can be acceptable to him. That's the works of man, you see. Salvation is the work of God. The sending of his Son Jesus Christ was the work of God. Christ's work on the cross was the work of God. You follow me? Not the work of man, you see. And so what Paul is telling us, and what the other scriptures tell us, is this: is that the very nature of our salvation is that it is a work of God towards man. It is not man's work towards God. It's not man's effort towards God. And so we need to understand that, because a lot of people don't understand that. You see, a lot of people think, well, yes, God has done something for us, but now on the other hand, we have to do our part. You see, we have to do our part. We have something that we must do to please God. We have something that we must do to appease God. We have something that we must do to make ourselves worthy before God. There's something there that we have to do. But notice what Paul says. Paul is saying here that there is no intermingling between the works of God and the works of man. They're different. You see? And he says this. He says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? It's no more grace. You nullify grace. You nullify grace. In other words, if you can do something where you put God in your debt, if God is going to work in your behalf because he is in debt to you, then what does that do to grace? You see? And that is not the way that God operates towards man. And so we go on to read here. So otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what Paul is telling us here is that these things are incompatible. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have both of them. So when we come to just looking at the foundation of our salvation, what we have to conclude is this, is the Bible teaches us that our salvation is based upon the grace of God. It is based upon his unmerited, unearned favor towards us in what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. It is his work. It is his work towards us. It is not our work towards him, you see. And so we need to understand that if we're going to understand the basis of our security in Christ, the basis of our assurance in the Lord. It's the work of God. Now take your Bible with me and go to Titus, the book of Titus in chapter 3. And once again, familiar verses, familiar passages, but hey, you come to a point where they should all be pretty familiar. I get a little weary saying we're looking at some familiar passages. The truth of the matter is they're all pretty familiar if you've been in the Word. But anyway, Titus and chapter 3, notice what Paul teaches us here. I like this portion too. You notice that I say I like this portion a lot. There's a lot of portions I like a lot. How about you? Titus chapter 3, look at verse 3 with me. I like to start back here because it takes us from where we were to where we are. Look at it. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now raise your hand if you can put yourself there. Okay. Disobedient. Anybody? Okay, I'm going to stop after that. I'm going to stop after this one. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. All right. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's before we gained access into the sphere of grace. You see, that's when we were under the bondage of the works of the flesh. That's when we were living our lives under the principle of sin and death. And then something happened, and look at what happened. Verse 4, I like this. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior, now notice this, toward man. Isn't that good? You see, toward man. Nothing. If we did not have that interjection, if we did not have that but there, nothing would change. Nothing would be different. If the kindness and love of God our Savior had not appeared toward man, if God had not done something toward us, for us, if something had not come down from heaven for us, nothing would have ever changed. The narrative could stop right after verse 3. But the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now notice this. Not by what? Works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so what is made once again very clear to us here? The nature of our salvation, you see. Something came down to us. The love and kindness of God came down towards man, came down from heaven, came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, grace came down from heaven. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He what? Saved us. We could substitute the word grace there. Now, it is the word mercy, but we could understand it, God's mercy is a manifestation of His grace, you see. Mercy is not something that you deserve. Mercy is not something that you earn. Mercy is something that is graciously given to you, graciously offered to you, graciously applied to you. It is a manifestation of the grace of God, you see. Now, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. And so this is something that God is doing for us. This is something that God is doing for us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is something that God is doing for us. What is He doing for us? Well, He's showing us mercy, and He's bringing about a cleansing, a purging, a washing, you see, a cleansing, a purging, a washing of what the Bible calls here regeneration. Well, what is this regeneration? Well, it's what we read about back in John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. You see, you must be born again. It's the word. It's the word for a regeneration. It's the word for a birth from above. It's a impartation through the Holy Spirit of new life. New life coming into we who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He did what? He made alive. He quickened. He made alive. Well, when does that take place? That takes place when we are regenerated. That takes place. That's a work of God. Regeneration is completely and totally a work of God, you see. It's a work of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by the operation of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, in our soul, in our innermost being, in our life. It is a regeneration, and it is a work of God. So everything that we're seeing here as we look at the foundation of our salvation tells us that our salvation is a work of grace from God towards us. You see, and then it talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that's renewed. It's us that is renewed through the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a renewing. We become new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. So this is the work of God in salvation. And we could take it a lot further than this. But what we want to see as we talk about full assurance is simply this, is that the salvation that we have, the salvation we enjoy, has come to us through and by the grace of God. It is His provision. It's His work towards us, not our work towards Him. Now, you see, when we get saved, that doesn't change. He doesn't now say, well, you now I've saved you by grace, but now you've got to keep saved by works. The Galatians were making that mistake by trying to put themselves back under the law. When the Judaizers came and tried to make adjustments to the gospel that Paul had preached, and they were tempted to go back under the law and put themselves back under the bondage of the law. And he says, you silly Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You see? Having begun by grace, are you now are you to continue on in supposed growth through the efforts of the flesh and the keeping of the law? He says, why do you want to put yourself back under that? You couldn't keep that to begin with. So why put yourself back under that? Now, you and I are not so much enticed by the law, but we see folks who get enticed by other things. They get enticed by good works. Now, I'm not against good works, but you got to keep good works in the proper place. In fact, the Bible tells us we are saved, we are created unto good works. And we understand that, but we are not saved by, now all of a sudden, now that we're saved and forgiven, we got a new start, a new chance. And now if we can just hold on now and walk worthy of God, we have a chance. You know, there are denominations and people who teach that the death and so forth of Jesus Christ merely bring us to a point to where we have a new chance. We have an opportunity now. You see. Some of the cults teach that, in one way or another. And that which has come to us from God by grace continues from God by grace. So we understand that. Well, there's a lot of points that we could make tonight, and I work one to death, I know that. Let's go to John chapter 6. I'm going to skip a few things already. But go to John chapter 6 and notice what happens. Now, when we get saved or in our salvation, something, many, many, many things happen that are wonderful. Many things happen that are wonderful. And one of the things that strikes me and I think is such an important thing for us to understand is the relationship. It's you know what, one an exciting study, and maybe some of you have done this, but an exciting study is to study the relationship of the triune God in relationship to salvation. And not only in salvation, but in other things, in creation, study the relationship and the various roles that the triune God plays in these things. And it's a very interesting study to study the role that the Father plays in salvation, the role the Son plays in salvation, and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in salvation. And you're going to find that we have a salvation that is provided to us, for us, through the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one works in grace towards us in salvation. And these kinds of studies are very, very interesting and, we've done some of that in the past. But at any rate, in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, let's begin with verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And so just to briefly jump into this, we're going to learn that all that the Father draws to the Son will come to the Son, and the Father, now listen carefully, because we're talking about having full assurance. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, you can't have any fuller assurance than this. So listen carefully. The Father entrusts to the Son. Now we're going to see this. The Father entrusts to the Son all that come to him for salvation. All right? In other words, he puts them into the safe keeping of the Son. Now let's look at that. Let's look at it. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. Now those that come to the Father, look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him." Now, all that are drawn to the Son through the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're not going to have time to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, but there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Jesus taught them. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come in relationship to the world, he will convince or convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That is the convicting work, the convincing work that the Holy Spirit has through the Word to the sinner. And that's why you and I, when we witness to people, we ought to talk about those things. We ought to talk about sin, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict sinners. I got saved because I got convicted of sin. Until I became convinced and convicted of sin and felt unclean and dirty before God, I didn't feel any need of a Savior. When I got convicted of sin, I realized that I was dirty before God and I wanted to be clean, you see. And so we talk about sin. Then we talk about righteousness, because you and I cannot stand in our righteousness before God. We must have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We cannot stand in our own righteousness before God. Then we talk about judgment to come. We talk about judgment to come. That oblivion is not what awaits people after death. That there is a judgment, that there is an accounting, that was a responsibility before God. And we're all going to have to stand before God. And so the Father, through the Spirit, he works in the hearts of those who know not Christ. We sow the Word, we preach the Word, the Holy Spirit takes that, and the Father draws them to the Son. Now those that come to the Son in faith, those that trust the Son in faith, he says, I will not, those that come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. Now look at verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." All right, well, let's find out what the will of him that sent the Lord Jesus is. Let's find out what that will is. Look at verse 39. "And this is the Father's will." And Jesus said, "I've come to do what? My Father's will." So here is the Father's will. Let's look at it. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of how many? All which he hath given me, I should lose only a few." Huh? I should lose only a few. Maybe just a couple? Maybe just a net? No, I should lose what? Nothing. Now the Son says, "I've come to do my Father's will." The Father says, "This is my will. Of all that I give to you, all that come to you, don't lose any of them. Don't lose a single one. Don't lose any of them." Now you see, folks, listen to me. The only way that you and I can lose our salvation, if we're really saved, the only way that you and I can lose our salvation is, and I say this reverently, is if Jesus messes up. You see, it's not me messing up. You see, if I'm a sheep, now if I'm not a sheep, that's another story. That's another sermon. But if I'm a sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Well, can we believe him or not? You see, can we believe him or not? You say, well, sometimes I don't feel very saved. Well, sometimes you may not act very saved. You see? Sometimes I barely feel human. You ever get that way? You do sometimes, you know. But we're talking about grace. We're talking about a salvation that is based upon the grace of God and not upon the works of man. You see? Now, Jesus said, look, let's go back and look at this. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, and of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should do what? Raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and what? Believes on him may have what? Everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, folks, that's the Lord's guarantee. That's his guarantee. He says, I'm not going to lose you. If you come to me and you believe upon me, I'm going to secure you. I'm going to secure you. You know, the Bible tells us in various places that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude talks about those that are preserved in Christ. Paul talks about being preserved in Christ unto his heavenly kingdom. He tells us in Thessalonians that he prays that our whole body and soul and spirit will be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, every one of these things reflecting the work of God towards us. Can you imagine? Let me give you a likeness. Let's go back to the days of Noah just for a minute, okay? Wasn't it wonderful that when in the days of Noah, God made a door to the ark? He didn't say, now, Noah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go around all the edge of the ark, and I want you to drive spikes into the side. I want you to drive spikes into the side all around the ark. Let them hang out a ways. Because when the rain comes, I want everybody to be able to jump up and grab hold. Huh? Grab hold. Hold on. And when the fountains of the deep are broken up and the rains are crashing down and the tides are falling, coming out of the oceans and the waters are swirling, just hang on. Right? No. Well, why do people think that's what we do today? That Jesus has made provision for us to hang on. You see? No, God made a door to the ark and said, come on in. And those that believed came in. Now, there wasn't very many of them. But they came into the ark, and the Bible says when they came into the ark, what did God do? God shut the door. God shut the door, you see? And did they make it? Did they arrive on the other side of the flood? They did, didn't they? Now, dear people, listen, you and I, God didn't make provision for us just to hang on. You know, well, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but I want to tell you something, folks, you got to hang on. You got to endure to the end. Endure to the end. You know, that's not talking about, that verse is not talking about hanging on to your salvation. You see, at all. Now, this is grace. You see, this is grace. This is grace, and what a comfort and what a blessing that it is. And I talked in on Wednesday night when we were going through 1 John, I talked about the continuing efficacy, listen carefully, the continuing efficacy of the redemption that we have in Christ, the continuing efficacy of the blood of Christ. And we have a continuing efficacy of in the blood of Christ that's given to us in the Scriptures. It's based upon the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and effectual to save us and keep us saved. And that is reflected in the advocacy and the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that we have a high priest who has entered in not to a tabernacle made with hands, but entered into a building not made with hands to obtain for us eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. And his advocacy with the Father in our behalf. You see, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that understanding of him as being Jesus Christ the righteous is important because he stands in the presence of the Father in our behalf to plead his righteousness in our behalf, you see. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 7, we are told that he is, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he has an unchangeable priesthood because he never dies. He has an eternal priesthood, and because of that, the Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. You see? He is able to save to the uttermost. Some people say from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's not the idea. The idea is that he is able to forever, for eternally, save those that come to God by him. He is able to save us and keep us saved. He who hath begun a good work in you will what? Shall see. He's going to see it through. He's going to complete it. You see, he's going to save us to the uttermost. His blood was not only effective when it was shed on Calvary. It was not only effective when it is presented to the Father. It's forever effective. It's forever effective, and that is reflected in the eternal and the everlasting intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is forever applied to our account. The old accuser can never win an argument. The devil's on the losing side all the way, you see. Now, let's bring this to a close tonight. Let's go to another one of my favorite portions, 1 John chapter 5. And here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. If we look at it, verse 11, and this is the record that God has given to us, once again, what? Eternal life. And this life is found where, folks? In his Son. He that hath the Son has what? Life. But he that hath not the Son of God has not what? Life. Now, we understand that, don't we? If you have come to a place in your life that you have believed and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you see, you have the Son. Life is in him. Life is in him alone. But now notice verse 13. This is the verse that we come to. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Does that include you tonight? All right. Does that include you tonight? Now notice this carefully. That ye may know. Now, once again, I want to emphasize that this includes an intellectual knowledge, but it goes beyond an intellectual knowledge. It's knowing in the sense that you may be assured, that you might know for certain, that you might be confident. All right? that you may know, that you may have a confidence and an assurance in this. I'm writing to this, this so that, he goes on to say, so that you can believe, so that you may believe, but to you who know Christ, I want you to know that this is a certainty. You can have confidence and assurance about this. That you may know that you have in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert by any means, but I do know this much. In the Greek, this is in the present tense. That you may know that you have present tense right now, at this moment, today, at this hour, this second, you have what? Eternal life. And he is writing these things to us that we might know that and have confidence and assurance and peace about that. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see? So if you do not yet believe on the name of the Son of God, I am writing these things to you so that you may. But if you do believe on the name of the Son of God, this is what I want you to know. If you have the Son, you have life, and you have it now. And if you have it now, you're going to have it tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Amen? Amen. Now it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be saved, but it really brings peace and assurance to your soul when you understand that you have been born spiritually into God's family, and He's not going to kick you out. You see, He's not going to kick you out. You belong to Him in Christ. You see, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. As Noah and his family were in the ark, you and I are in Christ. We are just not merely hanging on to Christ. We are in Him. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, another one of my favorites, is that as far as God is concerned, at this very moment, you and I are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ, we are there. You know, historically, we're right here right now, you know. Chronologically, we're here, but we just as when we were baptized, we were baptized into His death. We are identified with Him in His death. We are identified with Him in His resurrection. You see, we have been we're identified with Him in His death on the cross. We are in Him. We are in Him, and so what that tells us is that as far as God is concerned, we are already there. It's just got to be worked out historically, chronologically down here. We got things to do. But doesn't that bring a peace and a confidence to your hearts? And we're not perfect. God knows that we stumble. That's why we have an advocate. You see, He says I don't want you to sin. Don't give yourself an excuse. I don't want you to sin. I sure don't want you to practice sin. Sin should not be a regular way of life with us, but we do stumble, we falter, we fail. Oh my, what are we going to do? Well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our fellowship is restored. Now, our salvation is not restored. We never lost our salvation, but our walk in the light. You see? So, anyway, God bless you. And if you're here tonight and you need some help in this area, see Pastor Randy or Pastor Caleb. And they will be glad to help you. That's good to be able to do that. Let's sing number stanza 442, then we'll be dismissed.